Turning out to be a beautiful day. It was awfully warm and hot and muggy. It probably still is, but at least the sun is shining. Beautiful day to be in the house of the Lord with the air conditioning. Praise the Lord. Would you stand with us this morning as we sing, Blessed be your name above.
Things he's done. For all the things. as morning dawns and evening falls. Let's sing that. As morning dawns and evening fades, you inspire songs of praise that rise from earth to touch your heart and glorify your name. But your before you, Lord, we declare your name alone can save the world. No matter what we face, no matter what the world throws our way, no matter how many times, Lord, we stumble, your name alone can save. And it's because of what you've done on the cross, Lord. We reflect on that in our worship, Lord. Lord, open our hearts, Lord. Renew our minds, Lord. To receive your message, Lord. Draw us closer, Lord, to you, our strong God. Father to the fatherless.
Father to the fatherless, defender of freedom for the prisoner we serve. This is God in his holy place. This is God clothed in love and strength. Sing out, lift your voice and cry out. Awesome. This is God in His
You can be seated. As the song says, that there is no God like our God. There's no one strong like Him. There's also no one who can carry our hurt and our burdens. And there's no one that we can lay these things at His feet and expect that there will be strength and there will be joy and there will be mercy. So in this time, I want to encourage you to lay the things that have just been heavy on your heart. I want you to lift up those you know who could use some prayer this morning. In our church family, in your family, and in your community, these people that you know. And Lord, we do come before you right now. We thank you, Lord, that you're a God that we can just lift our hands to. And as we do, Lord, we can just feel all this heaviness just start to chip away and to fall away, Lord. We ask, Father God, we ask you to be with those right now this morning, Lord, who are walking through anxiety, Lord. Would you be with those who are just hurting, whatever that pain may be, whatever is causing it, Lord, would you be with them? Father, be with those who are struggling through health issues. Would you put your hand of healing on them, Lord? And be with those who are walking through depression. And as always, Lord, be with those who are struggling alone. And they just can't find the words to share it with somebody, Lord. But we know we're not alone, because we have you, Father. And we thank you that you walk with us through these things. We release all these things to you this morning so that we can have our hands opened and ready to receive your message. We thank you, Lord, in your name. Amen. Well, good morning. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. You will find me at the end of service standing at the prayer chapel. So if you would like some prayer this morning, I would gladly sit with you and pray together. But right now, if you would you turn to the screens for a Good News Mystery Box?
Bonjour, boys and girls, and welcome back to Shepherd of the Hills. Somebody suggested I come here to the Olympics, and boys and girls, that was a great suggestion. I always wanted to compete in the Olympics. I was going to do track and field, swim and dive, and gymnastics. Ha! It's going to be great. Well, I'm going to see if I can compete, but I'm going to do that later. Right now, I have my mystery box, and because of the Olympics, there's a lot of people here who don't know about Jesus. So I'm going to use my mystery box to help me tell them about Christ. So let's see what's inside that you have placed that'll help me do that today.
Oh, gotta be careful with this. This looks very fragile. This looks like there's a note inside. It's a message in a bottle. Put in the mystery box if using camel. Oh, okay. So, this here is from Sandy Mosier, and she had the idea to place this in the mystery box. Now, originally, she thought, hey, maybe send me to Dubai where I can ride on a camel. But I'm looking here, and this is actually a really cool camel. I'm looking at the underneath. There's a hole in the bottom. I'm not sure if this is for water. I don't know what this is used for. I mean, it obviously looks like a mug, but there's a hole in the bottom, so it's not for that. Well, anyways, I look at this camel here, and I think of the Bible. And I think of stories with camels in the Bible. And obviously I think of the Jesus' birth story where the wise men came from afar to see Jesus. And then I think about where I'm at right now and how people have come all over the world to be here to compete. And I put those two things together and I think, isn't it amazing to know that anywhere that you are, anywhere people have come to, you have the ability to tell them about Jesus. I mean, that's what we're called to do in life. Part of the Great Commission is to go into the world, or as you're going into the world, to tell them about who Jesus is, to make disciples, to baptize people.
And just how important that is for the believer to understand is that every single person has the ability to go and tell about Christ. So when I see this camel, I think about travel, I think about going, and I think about telling about Jesus. And I want to encourage you boys and girls to be doing that, to make sure that everywhere you go, that you're taking the time to say, hey, do you know about God? Do you know that there's a man named Jesus? He came and he's God and he came and died for you. That he loves you so much that he died for you on the cross to save you from the sins and the things that you do wrong. It's amazing to know that we have a Savior who loves us so much that he dies for us. And with that in mind, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for who you are. I thank you that I can come here to Paris, France, and for all these people who are here who don't know who you are, I pray, Lord, that they would come to know you. I pray, Lord, that you would use me, that you would use us as a church to share your name boldly with those you come in contact with. I ask that you would strengthen us, that we rely on your strength and not our own. Give these kids wisdom and direction. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, boys and girls over there, I see a nice archery range. I'm going to go try and get a golden archery. You guys take care. Have a good week. God bless. Well, kids, you can be dismissed now. We head out to children's church. And good morning to everybody else. Oh, that was not a good morning. Good morning. There we go. I like when people are awake. So for the mystery box, all right, when I have that box, before we press record on that camera, what's inside that box is a mystery to me. I don't know what's in there. I did figure out today, someone told me that was actually a planter. Apparently, you're shaking your head. You knew that, apparently. I didn't know what it was, all right? Sue me. I looked at it and thought coffee. As long as I think it was coffee. But it was a mug, and it was a camel, and I turned it into a message about Jesus. That's what the mystery box is. The focus is taking every object and turning them to a message about Christ. So if you have a random item at your house, perhaps you have a planter at your home that just sits on the windowsill and you think it's a cool-looking planter, or you have an actual coffee mug, or real coffee, whatever you want to give me, I will take it and turn it to a message about Christ. So I would encourage you, if you want to do that, if you put your name on it, you can put it in my office. There's a box. It's the mystery box. If you put it in there, Pastor John checks that on Mondays, and if we have stuff to film, we film. So with that out of the way, we have a number of announcements, things that are coming up this week that I want to make sure you're aware of. The first thing I want to make sure you're aware of is that if you're here this morning and you want to give an offering, we have our agape boxes. They're at each of the entrances to the building. I would encourage you, if you want to give, they're there to give. If you are here for the first time, I would encourage you not to give. Like, you're here this morning seeking, and if you're here seeking this morning, I'm not asking you to give anything right now. I'm asking you to receive. So if you're here this morning as your visitor, we have a gift for you. It actually looks just like this, except it's not this one. This one's mine. No, this one goes up front. This one is a show. So this is a bag. Inside the bag, there's a bottle, and inside the bottle, there are tickets to State Theater. There's also, over there, information about the church. If you want to know more about theology, if you want to know about the events, about kids' ministry, about basically anything you want to know about, someone at that welcome desk can help you learn more about the church, which is our goal. Our desire is, if you're here seeking, we want you to understand what God's brought you here for and what role you can have in the church. So that's for first-time visitors. Tomorrow, mark your calendars for tomorrow. We have actually a cleaning going on here tomorrow morning for our school. If you are able, willing and able to come in tomorrow at 10, we are going to be desanitizing the classrooms. Desanitizing? Is that right? I said desanitizing the first service, and I was like, oh, man, that's not right. So you sanitize the classroom. We're going to be, they're already plenty dirty. We're going to be sanitizing them, getting Clorox, getting bleach, all the toys that are in there, the desks, the tables, getting ready for the school year. Believe it or not, the school year starts in less than a month, so we're excited to have that. If you're able to come out tomorrow morning at 10 and help us clean, we'll also be doing the carpets. We'll do, the whole room has to be cleaned, basically. So if you're able to come help with that, that would be great. If you can't, that's okay, too. If you do want to support the school, though, we're also doing a fundraiser right now where you walk past a tree on the way in. That tree had, it's an apple tree, had apples on there, and on those apples, there's a picture of items that we need for our school. Our school goes through a lot of supplies, and we try to make our costs very effective for the kids and for the parents who are sending their kids here. So if you were able to donate some of those items, we greatly appreciate it. There's also a list of items if you want to describe a list. I will tell you right now, we can always use more tissues. We can always use more sanitizer. We can always use more paper towels. All right? We will never, we've run out of those items. Every year I've been here, we run out of those things. So if you're wondering, oh, what should I get? Grab some of those. Get some construction paper, anything like that. If you're just wondering, what can I grab? Those are always great things to bring.
All right, coming up for the ladies. So this is for the ladies only. Gentlemen, you can close your eyes and go take a nap real quick. But for the ladies, we have on August 10th a funky fashion show. Perhaps you read that and you went, what is a funky fashion show? It is a breakfast and fashion show. So what that means is there's that one outfit you have in your closet. You know the one that you haven't worn in a long time because it doesn't look quite right, and you got it back when you were in your 20s, and you've had it for a long time, and you're just kind of like, this isn't really in fashion anymore. I want you to bust that out and bring it on Saturday. Wear that on Saturday, August 10th for the ladies' funky fashion show. It's also a potluck, so bring something to share. Come meet some ladies in the church, have fellowship. It's going to be a fun time. Also for the ladies, they're doing a retreat to Spruce Lake Retreat Center coming up on September 13th. That's going to be a great time. Alyssa Childers is going to be the speaker. She's a wonderful speaker. I would encourage you, if you haven't looked into that, look into that. Get some more information. It's going to be a fun time. And lastly, this is not an announcement, but it is an announcement. We're doing baptisms here at the church. And what baptisms are, we do believers baptisms here at Shepherd of the Hills, where if you are someone who has placed your faith in the Lord and you haven't been baptized yet, I know I didn't get baptized until I was 20 years old. I had been in church as a child. I grew up in church. I was in the youth group. I was helping as a volunteer in a college. I had been in church my whole life and hadn't been baptized. So if you're sitting there and you haven't been baptized yet, and you've been thinking about it, you've been praying about it, you know that the Lord has placed it on your heart to express and show your faith to others, I would encourage you to sign up for that. If you want more information, I'd be happy to talk with you after the service about what baptism is and why we do it here at Shepherd of the Hills. Well, that's all of my announcements for today. Now we're going to get into our message. If you could grab your Bible that's in front of you and go to the book of Habakkuk. And yes, it's in your Bible, the book of Habakkuk. We're going to be in chapter 2. So as you are turning there, I have sat where you're sitting right now before, and I have walked out of a message and been like, I don't know what the pastor's main point was. I can't quite figure out what he was getting at. Perhaps I zoned out. Perhaps I poorly communicated. That happens from time to time. But the purpose of this message is I want you to understand what it looks like to live a faithful life as a believer, what it means to have faith as a Christian. I want you to know the importance of living a life of faith. That's going to be the focus here of Habakkuk chapter 2. But as a review, I did a message on Habakkuk chapter 1 back in January. The original plan was I was going to do one in January, then one in February, then one in March. Plans change. That's okay. So here we are. It's now August, and here I am doing Habakkuk chapter 2. So it's great to be in Habakkuk chapter 2, but Habakkuk is considered one of the minor prophets. And he is not considered one of the minor prophets because of his message. His message was a major message. He's considered a minor prophet because the book is so short. There are only 3 chapters, but what he had to share in those chapters is pivotal theology for the New Testament. Verse 1 of Habakkuk chapter 1 tells us that this is an oracle from Habakkuk. And the word oracle here, when I hear the word oracle, if you've ever seen the movie The Matrix, I think of the oracle in The Matrix. This fortune-telling lady who is able to see the future. That's what I'm thinking of when I think of the word oracle. And what the word here actually means is an utterance or a burden. See, Habakkuk here has received a message from God that he feels is a burden to him that he needs to share with other people. He has received from the Lord something that he believes is so important that he can't possibly keep it to himself. He has to tell somebody else, which is why he is writing this book. So here we have one of the prophets. Now, this prophet exists in the time of the divided monarchy. If you know your Israelite history, there was a monarchy. God established them a king and a ruler who would be over them. The first king was Saul. Saul was like a man king. I mean, he started off decent. He wasn't a bad king at the beginning. He just got worse and worse and worse to the point where God's like, I'm going to remove your family line. They will not be kings in Israel. And he established a man named David. Now, David was called a man after God's own heart. David is considered to be a righteous man. Not because he was perfect. David had a lot of sins, a lot of faults, a lot of flaws. But because even in those faults and flaws, he turned back to the Lord, repented of his sins, and sought God's will. And David had a man named Solomon as his son. Solomon, considered to be the wisest man who ever lived. And if you know about Solomon, Solomon had a vice. His vice was women. bunch of wives, bunch of concubines. He let those women draw him away from the Lord, so much so that his son would have the kingdom ripped from him, that there would be 10 tribes in the north and 2 tribes in the south, and he would hold the 2, and another king would come in, and he would hold the 10. So where we are in our point in history here with Habakkuk. Habakkuk is a minister or a prophet to the southern kingdoms. The northern kingdom at this time is now gone. Assyria came in, they had destroyed the northern kingdom. Those 10 tribes no longer exist as a ruling nation. They exist as a people, but they don't rule themselves. And here we have his message is focused to the people of the south, the remaining 2 tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And his message is one that's very clear. We'll get to that in a second. So here Habakkuk is, and his time frame, when he lived. All right, he is preaching here and ministering between 609 and 605 BC. And what that means is that he has seen King Josiah, the good boy king, King Josiah, who died too young. He has seen his nation turn back to the Lord. He has seen revival, something that I'm sure many of you have prayed for again and again and again, to see a revival, to see people turning back to God. I know I prayed to that every day, that people would see the Lord, that they would come to know him. And Habakkuk here, he lives in a time where he got to see a revival of his nation, where people turn back to the Lord. But after the time of Josiah, a new king comes to rule, who chooses not to follow after God, who follows after idols instead. So that's who Habakkuk is ministering to right now. He has seen a nation that knows what it means to follow after God and is now watching a nation that is walking away. He is watching a nation that is living in wickedness, that is living in sin. And his message is to them. So Habakkuk here in the first chapter begins by asking the Lord a question. And the question is simply this: in the light of this evil, in the light of the wickedness that I see in my nation, God, why do you do nothing? That's a great question. As you look around and you see evil prospering, God, where are you? Why do you allow this to happen? And the Lord had a very interesting answer for Habakkuk. See, his answer was such that he said, you desire to know why I allow evil to prosper. I am going to allow a nation, the Chaldeans, to come in, and they will judge your nation. The Chaldeans were a wicked nation. They did not know the Lord. They chose to live in sin. And he said, I'm going to use them as your judge. So Habakkuk here leaves chapter 1. It ends, and he is wondering, okay, I know who God is. I know that God is good. I know that God is love. I understand that he wants what's best for our nation, so clearly this is what's best for our nation. If these are all true, then his follow-up question is, okay, God, when? When will this happen? So that's where we are. We're in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. It says this: that I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. I love the imagery that Habakkuk uses here in this very first verse. The idea of a watchman who has taken his place in the tower to look out. If you understand military, you understand the purpose of a watchman. All right, the guy who stands there, his only job is to watch. It's literally in the name. He's a watchman. He stands there at his post, and his job is to survey the surrounding area and be on the guard for the enemy. That's what his job is. So Habakkuk here is comparing himself to a watchman. Now a watchman, if he knew when the enemy was coming, he'd set an alarm. All right, he'd wake up when he had to, he'd get ready when he had to, but the reality is he doesn't know when he's coming. He doesn't know when the enemy will be there, so he stands ready at all times, ready to sound an alarm. So Habakkuk here compares himself to a watchman, and he says that he is standing, and he's looking, and he's waiting, and what is he waiting for? He's waiting for the Lord's reply. See, the book of Habakkuk here is a prayer dialogue between God and Habakkuk, where Habakkuk here questions, has questions for God, and God answers his questions. And Habakkuk has more questions, and God answers those questions. And then Habakkuk continues to pray to the Lord. There's a give and take throughout the entire book of Habakkuk. So here he is standing, waiting, anticipating that God will answer his questions. Now, when you pray, do you anticipate that God's going to give you a response? This is an area of struggle in my life personally, one that I've dealt with, where, I don't know,
I'll paint a picture for you here. When you wake up in the morning, do you pray? And if you pray, is your prayer the same thing every single morning? Do you change it up? Perhaps when you eat a meal, do you pray? I found that when I do these things, when I get up and pray in the morning, when I have a meal before I go to bed, that my prayers become very repetitive. It's almost like it's a liturgy that I just have to say to get out, and then I can go to sleep, or then I can start my day. I pray sometimes without anticipation, without expecting that God has something that he wants to say to me. Now Habakkuk here, as he is praying, he is not throwing up a prayer saying, God, I hope you hear this, and then living his life. He is praying, and then he's anticipating and expecting that God will reply. I want to encourage you in your prayer life to do the same. When you pray to your Heavenly Father, to give him time to reply. He then continues on, and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Habakkuk here, once again, he's expecting this dialogue. He's expecting that God will reply to his answer, or to his questions, and he waits patiently for God's prayers. Continuing on in verse 2, and the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, say, so he may run who reads it. So the very first thing that's happening here, Habakkuk is receiving a vision from God. Once again, Habakkuk has already received this vision. We know that because he writes the book. So Habakkuk here has received a vision, but at the point in the story, he has not received it. So Habakkuk is about to receive it, and God is telling him, as you receive this, I want to encourage you to write this down. Once again, the very first verse, the very first chapter said that this is a burden to Habakkuk. He feels like he has no choice but to share it with others. So again, a question for you. What has God burdened you with to share? Has God placed a message in your life? Has God done something through you that you feel like you have to share it with somebody else? What is your testimony? What has God done in your life that you should be sharing with somebody? See, Habakkuk here first receives this vision, then it tells that he recorded the vision. Have you ever taken time and written out your testimony? It's an exercise I've done before with the youth group, and it's a very worthwhile exercise because it helps you to understand what God's doing in your life. See, there are three main components of a testimony. You have the believer or the person before they met Jesus. That's the start of the testimony. And then you'll have, in a testimony, how the person met Christ, their conversion experience. And then following that conversion experience, what God is doing in their life. Now, as you progress through that testimony, in the very beginning here, perhaps you started and you were a child when you came to know the Lord. You were 5, 6, 7, 10, 12 years old. And looking back, it seemed like so long ago before you knew the Lord. This part of your testimony will be short. That's okay. It's okay to have a short beginning to your testimony because the second phase of your testimony should be how you came to know God. If you don't have that part of your testimony, all right, if there's not a point where you can look back and say, hey, I trusted in the Lord at this time. I have placed my faith in him. Perhaps you're missing that part of your testimony. I would encourage you to think about when it was you placed your faith in the Lord and the last part of your testimony. So what is God doing as a result? See, this is what God has placed on the life of each and every individual believer here this morning. We all have an individual testimony, and I want to encourage you, if you haven't written it, sit down and break it up into those three sections. Write down your testimony. It doesn't have to be long. The very next thing we're told here is he's told to make this vision understandable. Your testimony should be understandable. It doesn't have to be eloquent. It doesn't need to use fancy words. But it's what God has done in your life. Take time, write that down, so that you can share it with others. Because the very next thing it says here is that he makes the vision very practical. He puts it plain on the tablets. It's very practical so that he may run who reads it. Your testimony should impact those who you come in contact with. Our testimony is not for us alone. God is working in our lives so that he can share himself with others. Verse 3 continues on and it says, for still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Now Habakkuk's vision, though, we haven't gotten to yet, His vision, though, is one of judgment. Soon it will be judgment for the Chaldeans. He's been told that the Israelite judgment is going to come as well. This is what he's anticipating. He's asking when, to which God has replied, wait. Be patient and wait. Once again, this book is occurring between 609 and 605 BC. All right, the Israelite nation won't be judged until 586 BC. The Chaldeans won't receive their judgment until 539 BC. So we have here decades of waiting. This is the immediate fulfillment of these prophecies, where it's told here that they're told to wait. We learn how important it is for us to wait on God. And we can do that in faith because we know that when God gives us his word, it never fails. In Isaiah 55, it says this, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I have purposed it to do, and shall succeed in the thing for which I have sent it." Did you ever think about the idea that the word of God is the very thing which created everything you see? In Genesis 1, we read that God spoke and things began. When God says, this is what's going to happen, that I'm going to bring judgment on the Chaldeans, Habakkuk can take that to the bank. He can take it as truth because he knows who the promise is coming from. So when God tells us to be patient, to wait, we know we can wait patiently on God's timing because God's timing is good. So God's word, we understand it is never late. God's word never fails. That when we talk to the Lord, we have a dialogue with him. We have a prayer that anticipates a response. And now we begin the vision, picking up in verse 4. It says this in verse 4, "Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith." This word, behold, here is used to describe an event that is soon to take place. It's as if he is standing up and saying, hey, look at me. Look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me. Behold, I have something to tell you today. He is grabbing his audience's attention because what he is about to say is important to them. The very first thing he says here is, behold, look at me. And then the next thing he says is that his soul is puffed up. The his here is the Chaldean nation. The first vision spoke of the pride of the Chaldeans. And the Chaldeans here, they were a relatively new superpower to the ancient Near East. They had been in charge for about two generations. Two generations before this time, they were not in charge. They were actually a slave nation to somebody else. But they have risen to power in two generations, and it says here that as a result of that, that their soul, who they are as a person, that their nation has become puffed up or proud. The Chaldeans have said, look at what we have done. We have gone from being a nation of oppressed people to being the biggest, most dominant nation on the block. Nobody can stand before us. Their soul is puffed up. They look at their actions, what they've done, and they say, look how amazing we are. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. This idea of it being not upright means it's wrong. That attitude of pride is wrong. One of the commentators I read spoke of pride this way. He said, here is the rich man. The rich man is proud of what he has. Here also is the poor man. The poor man is proud of his honor, that he is able to do more with less. Look here at the talented man. He is proud of what he can do. Look here at the man with few talents. He is proud of what he's accomplished without the gifts. Look here at the religious man. He is proud of his faith. Look here at the unbeliever. He is proud of his unbelief. Here is the man of establishment. He is proud of his place in society. While here is a man who is countercultural. He is proud of his status as an outcast. Here is the learned man. He is proud of his intelligence and learning. Here is a simple man, proud of his simplicity. Every person is capable of becoming proud in something. Now, for the Chaldeans, they were proud in themselves as a nation at their military might. They were proud that they had something that nobody else had. They were proud in their actions. And as God looks down at that nation, he says that the pride that you have is wrong. You should not be proud in these things. The universal sin of pride here stands in direct opposition to the life that God would have for his people. So instead of being proud, it says this, but the righteous shall live by his faith. And I cannot overemphasize the importance of this statement. Here we have a minor Old Testament prophet. He is sharing a fundamental truth for the life of a believer today. I want to break down a little bit what this phrase is actually meaning here. The adjective that's being used, the adjective is a descriptive word. So the descriptive word here that is being used is talking about a righteous person, the person who is seen as right conduct or as good character. So if you want to be seen as having right conduct, as having good character, it emphasizes the idea of a man who stands in right relationship with God. If you want to have what they call shalom, peace in life, if this is your desire to be righteous, then you cannot do so by anything but faith. See, the Chaldeans here have taken pride in who they are and the nation that they have built. And the Lord says, don't take pride in those things that are perishing. Instead, take pride in me. Take pride in faith. And the idea of faith here, the word that is translated faith, is actually a very interesting word. It is first seen in the book of Exodus chapter 17. Now, if you know your Israelite history here, the book of the Exodus is literally about the Exodus. The word Exodus is the departure. So in Exodus, the people are actually in Egypt. They are slaves in Egypt. And the first half of the book, more or less, is them leaving Egypt, going off into the desert. So by the point in the story here, by chapter 17, they have left Egypt. They have gone past the Red Sea, and here they are in the wilderness going towards Mount Sinai. But while they're making that journey, another nation comes up, the Amalekites, and they're afraid. They don't like this giant nation that's just left Egypt that has plundered the Egyptians, who's walking through their territory. They're afraid. So they choose to make war against the Israelites. And we're told here that Moses is given a task, a job. His job is to intercede on the behalf of his people, to place his faith in the Lord. And the way you see that faith being placed is Moses is called to take his staff and to raise it up above his head. And while he is raising that staff, Joshua is going to go and lead the people into battle. I'll be reading the story here. This is where we're going to pick up that Moses is going to get tired. It says this in Exodus 17. But Moses' hands, they grew weary. So they took a stone and they put it under him, and he sat on it. Now while Aaron and Ur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, so his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Did you hear the word faith in that passage? You shouldn't have. I didn't say the word faith there. But the word that is translated faith in Habakkuk chapter 2 is the word that we translate as steady here. The idea of what faith is it is a persistent, steadfast belief. Once again, Moses' faith is shown when he has his hands up high. His faith is strong. As his hands fall, it is showing that his faith is falling as well. And I love this picture, this imagery for the believer. The understanding here that as Moses is becoming weary and to the point where he can't continue on, he has two brothers come beside him and support him. That's so true for us as believers today. If you're going through a difficult time, you can't do it on your own. The purpose of the church is to support one another. So that's our desire in life, is to be supported by other believers. And that's where Moses is. As his faith begins to fail, as he loses its steadfastness, he is supported by other people. This idea then is faith that is steadfast is one that is placed in the Lord. We are able to place our faith in him even through adversity and through trials. Hebrews 11:1 tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the convictions of things not seen. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that we're called to walk by faith and not by sight. We understand the purpose of faith. We understand our faith needs to be placed in something. The Chaldeans have placed their faith in their nation, in their ability to create and govern themselves. The Lord here, speaking through Habakkuk to the nation, says, do not put your faith in your ability to govern yourself. Place your faith in me. And that's very important here, because if you know about the Israelite people, as I said before, in 586, they're going to be taken away into captivity. They will no longer govern themselves. They will lose that ability. But God is saying, even if that happens to you, don't put your faith in yourself. Place it in me. And as I said before, this is a fundamental truth for all believers. This passage from Habakkuk is quoted in Galatians chapter 3, in Romans chapter 1, and in Hebrews chapter 10. As Paul writes to the church in Galatia, he says this. This is Galatians 3, verses 10 through 11. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be anyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now, Galatians is one of Paul's first books and is often regarded as one of the backbones of his theology. See, Paul wrote Galatians as a theological book explaining who God was, and then he also took upon that and wrote the book of Romans. Romans expounds upon the book of Galatians. But as we look here at Galatians, he is making a very clear point that any person who wants to justify their behavior, who wants to stand in right standing before God, cannot do so based upon the works of the law. Can't do so on their own merit. The only person who can live for the Lord does so solely in faith in the Lord Jesus. And again, the idea of faith is a steadfast trust in who God is. A trust that God created them, that God knows them, that God has a plan for them, and that God loves them. This is what he is saying, to put your trust in who I am. Put your faith in me, because I do not fail. He writes to the Romans, it says in Romans 1, verse 16 and 17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, being the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. I love this passage because it has a very practical application for the believer today. If you are a Christian, if you would say you are a Christian and you have placed your faith in Jesus this morning, then you are possibly right here. And the spot I'm looking at right now is a spot where you have placed your faith in the Lord, and sadly, that's where a lot of Christians' walk ends. They understand that, yes, I know who God is. I know Jesus died for me. I trust in the Lord. They have placed their faith in there. That is the very first faith. When it says here, by faith, that's what the by faith is. But the very next thing says for faith or through faith or to faith. The purpose being you had that faith when you were a believer. And the goal is that you live your life through faith. Not that you just have that single momentary experience of trusting in God, but that you spend your entire life trusting in God. Allowing God to work in you and allowing God to work through you. Hebrews 10:36 put it this way. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come, he shall not delay. But it says here that my righteous one shall live by faith. In this passage here, as the author of Hebrews writes to the Hebrew nation, he quotes the book of Habakkuk. Now, in Habakkuk's day, Habakkuk was waiting for the judgment of the Chaldeans. As the author of Hebrews, as he writes this passage, he's writing and saying, my righteous one shall return. He's telling the people to anticipate, to wait patiently for, to steadfastly believe in the return of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So as we look at these different passages and how this passage has impacted so much of New Testament theology, we understand how important it can be for our lives. If you're looking for something to study this week, I would encourage you, look at the letter of 1 John. Take time to read 1 John. And in chapter 5, as you get there, in verses 9 through 16, it actually outlines what I've just gone through throughout the theology here in this verse, in those verses. It talks about the importance of placing your faith in Jesus. How through that faith, you receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. that through that Holy Spirit, you're able to do the good works that God has planned for you to do. You have the assurance of an eternal life with the Lord, and that you have the ability to go to God in prayer, expecting that he will answer you. It's amazing to think about the faith that we have and all that does for us in our lives. Now, I'm looking at my iPad right now, and it's telling me that it is 11:57. And I've gone through the first four verses here of Habakkuk. I'm going to speed through the rest of this. And the reason why is because the first half is a very encouraging, this is what I want you to take away. The second part here, what I'm about to read, is written to the Chaldeans, and it is a judgment upon their nation for the wickedness that they have done. In verse 5, moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol, like death. He has never enough. In verse 6, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own for how long, and loads himself with pledges. Verse 9, woe to him who gets evil gain for his house to set his nest on high. In verse 12, woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. In verse 15, woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and you make them drunk in order that you may gaze upon their nakedness. In verse 19, woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. The ancient Israelites frequently used this term of woe. They shouted it at a funeral as a woe to this person, as a mourning, as a loss. They recognized here, as Habakkuk writes this to the Chaldeans, he is as if he is saying to them, you are as if one who should be in mourning. Because the life that you lead, the place that you have placed your pride, is leading you only to death. And that's where sin leads. Habakkuk here, as he writes the Chaldeans to tell them that judgment is coming, he's also telling them that the way that they live their lives is not leading to God. It leads only to death. That is not what the Lord wants for your life today. That's not his desire for you. He wants you that you may have life and have it abundantly. So again, we remember today that the Lord's word is never late. His word never fails. We must anticipate his response to our prayers. That a believer who is to live a righteous life before God does so through faith and faith alone, which is a steadfast trusting in who God is each and every moment of our lives. We can place our faith in the Lord today because of who he is and what he has done for us. When you sat down this morning, you sat down next to a basket, and in that basket there are these little cups. Inside the cups we have a little piece of bread and a little bit of juice. I would encourage you now to grab that. Because what we're going to do next is we're going to remember who Christ is and what he has done for us. See, on Jesus' last night here on earth, he had what we call the Last Supper, his last meal with his disciples. And I love how at that supper, he took two common elements. He took bread and he took the wine. And he told his disciples that that bread is going to symbolize his body and that that wine is going to symbolize his blood. And that whenever they ate and drank of those elements, that they did so in remembrance of who he was and what he had done or was going to do for them. So I would encourage you right now, take a moment to offer up any sins you have unrepented on your heart right now. Take a moment to remember who you were before you met Christ. Take a moment to think about how you came to know him and to thank him for what he has done in your life. Would you please take this time now to pray? Gracious Lord, as each of us sits here this morning, we each sit in different seats. We sit in different places. We each have different testimonies. Father, you are working in the life of every believer who is here today. It is through faith that we are seen righteous before you. And Father, I'm so thankful for your son, Jesus. I'm thankful that he took our sins upon himself on the cross, that he allowed his body to be broken, that he allowed his blood to be shed for the forgiveness of our sins. So, Father, as we take these elements this morning, I pray that you would bless them to our bodies. That we do so not in a haughty manner, but we do so humbly, remembering, Lord, of your sacrifice, of what it cost you to make our relationship possible. Thank you, Father. And on that very night, as I said before, Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Please take and eat." And in much the same way, he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood which is poured out for you. Please take and drink." And once again, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for who you are. We're so thankful, Lord, that we can place our faith in you, that it's not our righteous standing before you is not dependent upon our own actions, but it's dependent upon our faith in your Son, Jesus. We're so thankful, Lord, that you loved us enough that you chose to die for us. Father, you knew the end from the beginning. You could have chosen not to create us at all. But even knowing what it would cost you, you still chose to pay that price because of your love for us. We remember this morning your sacrifice, what you did for us on the cross, and we thank you once again, Father, for who you are and for what you're willing to do for us. We ask, Lord, that you would empower each and every one of us here this morning to go out boldly in your name, to share our testimony with others, to trust solely in you through prayer, anticipating your response, because God, you are a God who is doing amazing things. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please rise as we conclude our service with one final song.
Pray that as we leave from here, Lord, that you keep us safe, bring us back again to worship you, either in this place or around your throne. I thank you and praise you. In your name I pray. Amen. I hope you have a great week. Don't forget to join us Wednesday night at 7 p.m. for your verse-by-verse service. God bless.